suffering, and how do we face suffering? There will be those who will come to you and they will preach a gospel that says that as a Christian there is not to be any suffering, that everything is to be fine. And then as a Christian, if you listen to that, you wonder, what's wrong with my life? That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says there will be suffering, that we will have hardships. The Lord Jesus, when he prayed for us, he prayed that we would be here, but that we would have the protection of the Holy Spirit upon us, that the Holy Spirit would watch over us and protect us and guide us. He didn't say he would remove us from all the hardships of life. This week I've been reading this book. It's by Timothy George. He's a scholar on the Reformation, and this book is entitled Reading Scripture with the Reformers. And as I was reading it, I was coming to this section on William Tyndale, one of the early members of the Reformation, the individual who was really responsible for bringing the Bible into the English language. And, you know, he was captured, he was tortured, he was kept in a castle in Germany. And I was reading this, it was actually near Brussels, and I was reading this, they have a copy of one of his last letters that was sent to his jailers. And he's so humble in his request. He's asking for a warmer hat because it's kind of cold. And he's asking for maybe some blankets because the blankets are threadbare. But here's the part that really struck my heart, and it's the thing that I find so difficult myself to do. And he finishes off his letter and he says, I will be patient, abiding the will of God to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose spirit may ever direct your heart. He's in a tower. He knows his days are numbered. He's been captured by those who have been chasing him and trying to put him in prison. And what does he do? He prays and he waits because he knows the Lord is there with him. It's so difficult for us sometimes. We can sometimes magnify the smallest things in our life, and they may not seem really small at the time, but when we compare it to something like sitting in a cold tower waiting for your execution, to know that you're sitting there and that you're waiting for the Lord. What a wonderful testimony, a life of like a man like William Tyndale. Since we are talking about communion, we're doing communion today, I thought I would share with you from the book of John. The title of this sermon is A Living Parable. And this week we have the title above my name. So if anybody looked at that last week, I bear the full brunt of that. Yes, if you don't remember, the title last week was The Amazing. And Annette and I had a mix-up in channel communications. And so she put The Amazing underneath my name. made for some hilarious times. It was not me that was amazing. It was supposed to be the sermon, the Amazing. So... Say what? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. We aren't going out on that limb, not at all. You know, as Vic was talking today, it's a very important place we play as a pastor in teaching and that. And that means we also have to be very careful about letting our pride get before us. So, the passage I've chosen for today is out of the book of John, chapter 13. And I'm going to put it up here on the screens for you, and I've broken it down a little bit because it is a long passage. Come on. Come on, there we go. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash your feet, you have no share in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking all to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." John 13:1-20. Word of the Lord. Now let's bow our heads, and before we enter into further into this sermon, let's ask for God's guidance and blessing on it. Father, I give you thanks for your word, for it is a guide to our feet. It is the word for our heart. It is the way, Lord, to teach us and to correct us, to make us into the people you have called us to be. Father, we ask that we would listen to your word, that I would speak your word clearly, the word you have put on my heart. May I not add to or subtract, Lord, but may your word, your powerful word, go forth and touch the hearts, Lord, of those who are here. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Last Supper, what we celebrate, it's found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. All four of the Gospels actually include the Last Supper. But what we find is that when we look at the story as contained in the three Synoptic Gospels and compare it to the story of John, which is John, we find this added dimension. There is no other place where Jesus is recorded washing the feet of his disciples. That's really so neat that, you know, the Lord God, when he called men to write this, he gave them each unique perspectives. And here in the book of John, we see this servant attitude that's going to be displayed for us. I call this sermon a living parable. And I do so for a very specific reason. Jesus taught using parables. We can think of a couple of them. I've known three up here. The parable of the growing seed from Mark chapter 4. Their parable of the mustard seed in 11 in Matthew 13. And also the parable of the sower. We all know them. We're very familiar with them. We've been taught them ever since you were a kid if you've been coming to church. Parables. What are parables? What is a parable? A simple story from the life of the people that contains a spiritual truth or a moral lesson. Today we call them illustrations. A pastor will use an illustration, something from your life that will give you a picture and an understanding of it so that the word is not just there, but it is given to you in a way that speaks to you more fully. Jesus did that. He talked to the people, an agrarian people, about seeds and planting. You know, it was kind of interesting going from Chicago out to North Dakota, where that's what they do. They grow things. They grow wheat and canola and sunflowers and everything else. And as I spent time with my people that were farmers, I got to better understanding the true nature of what these parables said. I mean, I understood them, but when you watch a farmer and he plants the seed and he has no control over it, you know, it goes into the ground and maybe it rains. Maybe it doesn't rain. Maybe it rains, but it rains when he's getting ready to harvest it. I mean, there are so many things, but a farmer has to wait. To wait on the Lord. And that's what we're called to do, to wait on the Lord. That's what Tendo was doing in the tower. He was waiting on the Lord. Why? Why did Jesus teach in parables? Well, it was easy to understand. But it's also to fulfill prophecy. Look at this passage out of Matthew 13, 34 through 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. He taught in parables all the time. Why? He said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Jesus was speaking. He was telling this simple story. And if you look at the story on the front side of it, you understand it. We understand what it means to be a sower. Now, we don't do it the same way nowadays, but we can understand that the pouch was there, and he would go out, and he would scatter the seed, and some ground it would fall on, and it wouldn't grow, and some it would. And we all understand that. But there was something else. There was a story within the story. There was a lesson that Jesus was conveying. Love this. To impart spiritual wisdom. We find this when he's talking to him again in Matthew 13. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" They were wondering, why don't you just give them the law? And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, for they see, for your eyes they see, your ears they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What is the story of Jesus' encounters with the Sadducees and the Pharisees? It was an encounter with people who had hard hearts. They saw what was going on, but they didn't understand it. They couldn't perceive it. Their hearts had grown hard. They had become so focused on the law. They had become so focused on their bloodline to Abraham that they forgot the messianic promises. A deliverer to come. Jesus came and he spoke to them. And there were those that heard him. And they knew that there was something there, but they couldn't figure it out. Because they had grown so cold in their hearts. You know, we look at the things. We see the healings. And we think of Jesus, the great physician. You know, we go through the Bible and you can see he heals ailments, the people that are brought to him. There's a withered hand that is now made whole. There's a lame person that is now able to walk. The blind can see. The deaf can hear. The mute can speak. The dead arise. Physical healings, signs of who he is, that they attest to who he is. You may remember Peter. They were walking along, and Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you're a prophet, you're a teacher, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah." They didn't know. But Peter knew. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." God and Jesus looked at him and said, "Blessed are you, for my Father has revealed to you." His eyes had been opened. His ears had been opened. More than that, his heart had been opened. And he understood who Jesus was. Not just a teacher, but a fulfillment of a promise. And Jesus' healings,
They were physical, but they were more than that. They were spiritual healings. That's what he came to do. He came to hear the spiritual people. The withered hand, it's not just able to move, it's now able to be raised in praise and in prayer. The person that was lame, he's now able to enter into the temple. He's able to once again be a part of the life of the Jewish people and worship God. The lame, the blind can see. Do you realize how hard it is when your eyesight begins to fail you and you can't see the glory of God? Every day we get to partake of this. Now the blind can see, and the deaf, their ears are open and they can hear the words of God. And the dead, that's you and me. The dead are raised. We are no longer dead. When we put our faith in the great physician, that's all gone. We now have life. We, just like Lazarus, are able to come out of that tomb and live anew. That's what Jesus is, and that's part of the story that we so often forget and we so often miss. The simple story. Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is the passage we were looking at. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's the word agape. Love, agape. It speaks of a very special love. It speaks of a love that doesn't look for anything in return. It speaks of a love that is sacrificial in nature. A love that is humbling. What does we see? We see Jesus here getting ready to wash their feet. Jesus, we sometimes forget, he's an observant Jew. He knows all the laws and everything else. But here he comes at the time of the Passover, and he teaches his disciples something different. He loves them. He loves them by humbling himself. He chooses to do what no one else would do. You see, it was custom in those days that when you would come together into a house, your feet would be cleaned. They would be cleaned because you're not walking on nice pavement out there. You're walking on dirty roads where the waste of the animals isn't picked up, and even the human waste would be tossed. And so your feet are dirty, they're filthy, they're stinky. And you would come in, and what would happen is that a servant would come and they would wash your feet. But you know what is even more so? That was a job that a Jewish servant was not allowed to do. It was felt that it was beneath the Jewish servant that only a Gentile could wash your feet. So then when we think about this next part here, we see Jesus says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not each and every one of you. We're going to see a couple of different things happen here. One of the first things is we're going to see Peter in verse 8. He says, you shall never wash my feet. Didn't put it up there. You shall never wash my feet. At first, we think about that passage and we think about that Peter is saying, no, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. But why does he say that? Because he is the person that said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. In other words, you are God come from heaven, incarnated now, and you are going to wash my feet? Even Peter understood that who he was, to have God wash his feet was something he couldn't allow. That would be putting himself above God. But here's the thing. Though Peter says, you shall not wash my feet, Peter doesn't take the initiative and go down and wash Jesus' feet. He just says, you shall not wash my feet. And then when Jesus says, but you will not have any part of me, he says, well, wash everything. Do it all. What does Jesus say? The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Not every one of you. Some have taken this passage, "If I do not wash you," to mean that we're supposed to be baptized. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, everything is good. I got news for you. The waters of baptism are something we are supposed to do, just like we're supposed to have the Lord's Supper. But you can be baptized as many times as you want. And if you do not give your heart to Jesus Christ, all you're doing is wasting water. It's not about how many times you go up and down in the baptismal. It's about whether Jesus Christ has your heart. And if you have your heart, you do not need to be washed again. What you do need, though, is you need your feet washed. Jesus left us in this world, and we are still walking dirty roads. If you don't believe me, just look at the world around you. Are the roads clean? Not by any standard I've ever seen. We have dirt on our feet. We need someone to wash it for us. And thankfully, we have somebody that does that, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus says in 1 John 1 through 9, he says, let's see if I got this here. Okay, it didn't pop up there. Jesus tells us that if we are faithful to come to him, we have a faithful servant who will wash us clean. What a wonderful thing that we can come to him and he washes our feet clean. The problem is, do we go down on our knees and do we ask Jesus to clean our feet? That's what we need to do more often. We're daily walking in the world. We're daily making mistakes, and we're daily needing to come before the throne and asking for a foot washing. The other thing I want you to see, he says, you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus knew he was to be betrayed, but he shows love here, not only because is he washing the feet of those that he loves and that he knows will love him. We have to pause there for a minute, because though they say they will love him, in just a very short period of time, they're going to turn their back on him and they're going to flee like a bunch of scattered sheep. But there is one amongst that crew that he has already been enticed away. And that's Judas Iscariot. But you know, Jesus says, you are to love your enemies and do good and lend them, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Jesus calls us to a higher level of standard. He calls us to love our enemies. And he shows it to us in this passage, because he washes all the disciples' feet. He doesn't come to Peter and stop washing Peter because Peter's going to deny him three times. He doesn't go to Judas Iscariot and say, I'm going to pass you by because I know what's in your heart. He washes all of their feet. We need to be able to love those that we know do not like us, that will turn their back upon us. That is the image, and that is the thing that God has called us to do. Jesus denies his love to no one. No one. I said it's a parable. So a parable has a simple story. And here's the end of that simple story. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is the call to action. This is the taking of your theology and putting it to work. Theology without action is dead. It is worthless. It's nothing but dirty rags. Unless you put your theology to work and live as you're being called to live, you might as well just hang it up, because it's worthless. Vic, did you steal some of my sermon? Looks like it's all messed up here. Okay, I guess so. Well, let's continue on. There is a spiritual lesson, and we catch that because Jesus says to Simon Peter, you do not understand what I am doing right now, but afterwards you will understand. You remember Jesus met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he shared with them everything from the beginning of the Bible to all through the prophets, the law, and all of it pointed to Jesus. Here they had been spending all this time, and it wasn't until now, after Jesus had left, that the Holy Spirit came and filled them and gave them an understanding that they did not have before. We're blessed. Because you see, if you are a child of God, the scales are already off your eyes. Paul had to wait until Ananias came and laid his hands upon him and prayed, and then his scales fell away and he could understand and see Jesus. That's what Jesus does to us. He puts his hand upon us and our scales fall away. Our ears are open and our hearts, it says, are circumcised. A hardened heart is replaced with a heart for God. A heart that could never, ever turn to God is not capable of worshiping God. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." We like to find a lot of different ways to get to heaven. We like to earn our way because that way we're beholden to nobody. Jesus takes that and he nails it right there, and he says, whatever things you think you may do, no ever other ways you may think you may get to heaven, that's not going to work. John 14:6, that verse says it all. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, we sang about a large mountain, and if you ever have kind of listened to people that do mountain climbing, they all get different paths. They all want different ways to get to the top of the mountain. I got news for you. There's only one way to get to heaven. You can't pick your own route. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And unless you name him as your Lord and Savior, all you're doing is you're going up a dry place where you'll never be able to get out of, and you will not reach the top. That's the words of Christ. Jesus said to him, no one has bathed, does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Again, if we are confessing our sins, Jesus with his disciples that night. We read so many times when Jesus alludes to being betrayed and the disciples turn to one another and ask, is it me? They don't know who it is. Jesus knew. We come to church and we put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. We put on our happy smile. We come through and everything is fine. And people look at us and they're like, wow, he's a good Christian. And then we walk out, and it all falls apart. When Samuel went to Jesse's house, he looked at man, and he saw the exterior. He saw what he thought was a righteous man when he saw the first son of Jesse. God said, I don't look at the outside. He says, that's what you see. He says, I see the inside. In Matthew, he tells us that there are going to be many people, Matthew 7:21-23, there are going to be many people that say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not do all of these things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, no, I don't know you because your heart was not there. You did them for whatever reason, but your heart was far from me. Jesus is able to look into the inside better than any CAT scan, and he can see the condition of your heart. Is your heart a heart that has been given to him, or is it a heart that is still hard? I can't tell you. I have no clue. You can't tell it about me either. But Jesus does. Jesus does. What does that mean to us? It means that in any church, at any time, in any place, there are going to be those who have given their heart to Jesus. They hear the voice of the shepherd. They hear his voice. And Jesus knows their name. But there are going to be those that Jesus doesn't know. They may put on a good face. They may make everybody else around them think that they're a good Christian. But you know, you can't fool Christ. If you're sitting here today and those words impact you in any way, if you question whether you are truly Jesus's, then don't wait. You can't fool him. And you don't want to find yourself on that last day trying to rush the gates and hear him say, "I do not know you." And for you who are believers, who have put your faith in Christ, and you're confident of it, are you still going to the throne? Are you still getting your feet washed? Or have you forgotten that that is something that we need to do, to seek repentance, because we are all sinners, and we all need to have our feet washed? It's a living parable, John 13, 1 through 20. The simple story of Jesus humbling himself and showing us how we are to live. But the deeper story is the spiritual story, the story that calls us to check our hearts and make sure that we are his people. And if not, to make ourselves right with him. Let's pray and have the worship team come on up front.